you're a parent and your question comes up to you, or your child comes up to you with the question, who is God? How many of you as parents would feel comfortable answering that question? Not like any hands. A couple hands went up. But honestly, it's things that we believe and it's like, yeah, well, I know who God is. I understand that topic of theology. I understand where to look in the Bible, perhaps. But then when posed with the question, or why do you believe in God? Or how do you know God is real? Or how are you saved? How do you receive salvation? And then we're put on the spot in the moment, and we all of a sudden, like, can I give you my pastor's number? We want you to feel comfortable and confident being able to answer some of these questions and understand this is why we call ourselves Christ followers. Not strictly because the Bible says so, but because thousands and thousands of years ago, individuals walked with God and with Jesus and recorded their testimonies after decades and decades of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And so to kick off this series, what do we believe? The first question we're going to be walking through is, who is God? Who is God? Will you pray with me as we invite the Holy Spirit into our presence? Hey, God, thank you so much for the space. I'm so jacked about this series and excited to just share from a human perspective who you are. Because, Lord, that's exactly what it is. We can't even begin to comprehend your fullness and your oneness. But God, we understand that you are supreme and that you are king. And so God, as I share today, I just pray that I would be your microphone and that God, it would not be my words, but your words, and that those who are here today would receive it and that we would understand who you are a little bit better today. In your name we pray, amen. Who is God? I just want to preface this. We're not going to be able to answer this question fully in 25 minutes. Okay, and God actually has been existent eternally, and we still don't fully comprehend God's fullness and oneness and supremacy, because God is ever-knowing, everlasting, all-powerful. And so as we believe in the Christian God, we're going to do our best to give you some things to believe and some ways to explain who the Christian God is. But it's important that we identify it as that, because for the last centuries and centuries and centuries, every religion, nation, territory believes in a god or goddess or higher power. And so for Christians to come out and just say, hey, we believe in God, it's nothing new. This is what's been going on all the way from the time of Adam and Eve in the garden. Okay, and then as they expand to different parts of the world and they encounter other civilizations, those civilizations had their view of who God was and who God is. And so this is nothing new, but it's important that we understand who the Christian God is and who the Christian God claims to be. And so the question for today, who is the Christian God? And here is our answer right at the beginning. This is what Christ followers for centuries have been claiming. We believe in one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who created all things. Our God is the one eternally triune God. All right, thanks for joining us today. Have a great week. We believe in one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Make sense? One God, three persons. Okay, and there might be confusion with that today. We're going to break it down, help you understand what that means. But in one who created all things, our God is the eternally triune God. Why this is important, I want to take you on a history lesson. Because this did not always used to be the case for religions and different nations. And so if you love history, I'll just kind of break down what this sermon outline will look like. The first half of the sermon is going to be a historical lesson. Second half, we're going to just dive right into Scripture and walk through John chapter 1, John chapter 14, and Exodus and Revelation, and we're going to hit you with just a ton of different Scripture today. And so if you love history and you love Scripture, this will be great. But I want you to time travel with me all the way back to the time of the Old Testament, first 39 books of the Bible, first couple hundred years, because as the Israelites were forming and walking and birthing and kind of creating, they were neighbored by these different nations who believed in different gods and goddesses. And we see multiple different gods and goddesses in the Christian Bible that aren't just our God. For example, walk through a couple of them. Baal, you've probably seen B-A-A-L, Baal, the god of Baal, that a lot of different neighboring nations served and worshipped. And see, Baal was the god and found his roots in the Canaanites. And then we have the Baal of Peor, the god of the Moabites. We have Rephan found in Scripture, the pagan god that Israel ended up worshiping. Nergal, the Mesopotamian god. And then there's dozens and dozens of other ones. The Babylonians found their religion from the Mesopotamian gods. And you're just looking at these different neighboring areas that are surrounding Israel. And all of the claims for Israel are, but hey, we believe in one God. One God, three persons. And why that was so important was because these nations had multiple gods. Different gods and goddesses, higher powers for different beliefs. God of rain, God of food, God of salvation, God of healing. And so they would pray and they would worship all of these different areas. And it became a very tangible faith, not just for the neighboring issues, but in a sense for the Christians and Christ followers and the God of Israel as well. We walked through different stories of this tangibility of how the Israelites were so focused on the God they could see. Elijah, as he's going toe-to-toe with the prophets of Jezebel, and he's saying, hey, you call out to your gods, people of Baal, and I'll call out to my God, and if your God can make this wood turn into fire and catch flame before my God can, then we'll serve and worship your God, and we will surrender to you. Or with Goliath and David, where David and Goliath are kind of taunting each other. And Goliath says, if we win, then you will worship us and our gods. But if we win, we will surrender to you, Israel, and your gods. It was, they had different gods for different things. The Israelites never did. They had one God. But the temptation was always there. And so after the Israelites leave Egypt in slavery, in Exodus, coming from a culture, the Egyptians, that had so many different gods and goddesses that they worshipped, they leave, and this is what God says. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 6. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. Why did he have to say this? Why did God have to tell the Israelites this? Again, they had just come from Egypt. They had just been enslaved by Egypt, where Egyptians had the different pharaoh who they put as their deity, their god, the highest power, and then they worshipped different beings and spiritual beings as their gods and their idols. And so the Israelites are literally entrenched in this culture, and so God says, hey, this is one of your commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Next verse, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath, in the waters below. Because the Israelites weren't just struggling as Egyptians with worshiping a different god, but a part of Egyptian culture was this concept of images. And so they would have idols that they would form and they would craft and they would worship. And so God says, no. If you're going to worship me as the Christian God, as the one triune God, as the eternal God, no more images. Unfortunately, again, my favorite chapter in all of Exodus is Exodus chapter 32, the golden calf chapter, where Moses goes away for a couple of days and he leaves his young Aaron in charge. And he comes back down and they're just like throwing gold into a fire, and then out, poof, comes this calf. God, we had no idea. We don't know what happened. But that was very much the tension between Israel and God, going back and forth from worshiping other idols and other gods. And then last verse, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. And so as they're processing all of this. It's all newness, and for the first time they're hearing these verses, these commands from Moses. Because here's something also you have to understand. The Israelites didn't have the Bible. Actually, Christians didn't have the Bible until about 3rd or 4th century A.D. Anywhere from the 2nd to 4th century, there were different copies circulating. Now, they had some scrolls, and they had different texts that would circulate as well. But the Israelites could not just base their faith on the Bible. It didn't exist. And so they had to hold on to the words of God himself, speaking through Moses or through Aaron or through Joshua, different prophets in the Old Testament, and then the tangible, what they could see, what was going on. And so when Moses comes with these verses or with these commands, he says, you shall have no other God before me. So then as we get kind of closer in the history to the time of Jesus, because again, that was the first 39 books of the Bible. The Israelites are going back and forth of worshiping other gods and different idols. And if you read the book of Judges, you just understand how sinful and evil the Israelites had become in their worship of other gods and other images. And God was just broken by it, absolutely devastated, because he says, hey, I am one God for you. And so as we get closer to the time of Jesus, from 27 BCE to about 180 AD CE, is what is known as the Pax Romana. Okay, so Israel is now kind of overseen by Rome. And the Pax Romana is known as this time of peace, where the Romans did everything in their power to keep the peace with their gods, with the people they believed in. And so as Israel is kind of under jurisdiction of the Roman Empire, but at the same time not, they don't want any tension with Rome. This is why Jesus was arrested and killed. This is why the Romans crucified thousands and thousands and thousands of people, because anytime someone attempted to disrupt the peace in Rome during this Pax Romana period or disrupt the flow or the energy of their gods, they would kill them. They would crucify them. They would get them out. So this is the history that the Israelites were walking through. They were under persecution. They were under temptation. They were under pressure and punishment to worship other gods. And God, throughout all of this, is staying committed and saying, I am the one true God. In fact, the beauty and the story of Scripture that we have for our Christian Bible, from Genesis, the first book, all the way to Revelation, the final book, is one complete story of the one God we serve. I'll prove it to you. Genesis 1, verse 1. This is what the first verse in the Bible says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was very important that the writers of the Bible, of the different books we have, when they were able to articulate this God, wrote down that we serve one God. And this God created all things. But then as John is writing the final book in the Bible, Revelation, the very last verse, this is what he says. Chapter 22, verse 21 in Revelation. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with who? God's people. Amen. Final verse in the Bible. Because the authors of Scripture, as they're writing down words from God and the word of God, they want it to be very clear as they are giving out this Christian Bible and they are circulating it into the 3rd, 4th, and 5th century church, that God started, God was, and God finished. God is all eternal, everlasting. One God, three persons. One Christian God exists in God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, the Advocate. That's where we're going to spend the second half of the time walking through. We understand the history. We understand that they were competing with different gods, goddesses that had no power, had no strength. It was honestly just human imagination that was coming up with explanations for why things were the way that they were. And so John, one of Jesus' disciples, as he's writing his testimonial account. And he is walking for the first 95-ish years into CE, and he had been alive only about 80 or so of those years, 85. He's preaching the gospel about this one triune God, this everlasting God, this Christian God. And then he's finally like, I better write this down because I'm getting a little old. And so John chapter 1, he walks through the theology of who God is. And so this is what John writes. We're going to break down one God, three persons. First five verses, John chapter 1. We're going to go through this very slowly. We're going to cross-reference a ton of scripture. And so if you love taking notes, this would be perfect. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. That first verse is so important for us to understand as Christ followers. In the beginning, this is John's creation story. Not just did different religions have different gods, but every religion has their creation story. And so John in the New Testament, as he is writing down his testimonial account of Jesus, he wants it very clear who Jesus came from and who Jesus is. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And in all of your translations, if you're not using a font that capitalizes every letter, Word in our Bibles is capitalized W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is very unified. This is a union between Jesus and God, as we're going to learn here in a second. A perfect union. Verse 2, He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Verse 2 and 3, again, so important. He's saying Jesus was with God in the beginning, God the Father. And through Him, all things were made. And all things that have been made, nothing were made without Him. Verse 4, in Him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So this is a cross-reference to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, those first five verses were, again, as we showed earlier, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then the rest of the verses is the creation story of Genesis in chapter 1 and then Genesis chapter 2. We see how God created the earth and created the world and created something out of nothing. And so John is cross-referencing, going back to Genesis, walking through how Jesus was God and was with God as He created all things and created light and darkness and the plants and the water and the earth as a whole, and darkness would not overcome it. Go with me down to verse 6. Here we go. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. We're going to stop there because those two verses feel a little bit out of place from this creation story, but it's not, because this is John the disciple cross-referencing another piece of scripture. He's going back and he is showing how this fulfilled the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, one of their Old Testament prophets, where there was going to be a man who would go before Jesus the Christ, and he would proclaim the good news that was to come. And that was John the Baptist. Not the same as John the disciple who wrote this. But John the Baptist was this individual who was related directly to Jesus on earth as his cousin. And he would be sent before Jesus to proclaim the good news and to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. Verse 8. He himself was not the light. So important. He came only as a witness to the light. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. This is John the disciple making a declaration of faith. He is saying this was and is the one true God, the supreme God. He uses the language, God is the one true light. Jesus, the one true light. And he's using this language that they are the same but different. One God, three persons. He's saying the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was clothing himself in flesh to walk amongst us. Verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Again, John is just cross-referencing all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. He's going back to another prophet, prophecy from the prophet Isaiah chapter 53 that walks through, the whole chapter walks through how Jesus, when the Messiah would come and would show up, he would not be recognizable. He would not be treated or received well. He would be abused and neglected. And so John is essentially doing apologetics, which is the defense of the Christian faith, and he's defending that Jesus was God because he's fulfilling all of these things. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Verses 11 and 12. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Another cross-reference in scripture. John, in those two verses, is cross-referencing a letter that had already been circulating among the church, the letter to the Galatians. John, probably being one of the last books written and circulated amongst Revelation and amongst different letters and epistles that he wrote, the letter to the Galatians had already been circulating around to the different early churches. But it was written specifically to the church in Galatia. And chapter 3, verse 26 says that all who take on the name of Christ will be called children of God. And so he's saying that in this verse. He's cross-referencing another passage. Verses 13 and 14, this is what John the disciple writes. Children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The word became flesh, verse 14. This is how we know that the word that John is writing about is Jesus Christ. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is who Jesus was. This is who Jesus is, as Jesus walked and he lived. And John saw it happen. He saw and walked with this Jesus guy. We have historical accounts of these disciples. John, Matthew, who wrote his down. Peter, who wrote his down. Thomas. Luke, this historian who walked during the time of Jesus, but not necessarily with Jesus, but he went and he found 500 different accounts of testimonial evidence, historical data, and put it into his gospel. Paul, who walked around and persecuted and killed Christians and was on the side of Jerusalem, of the Jews, of the Israelites, until what? He encountered Jesus face to face on his way to Damascus and sees this vision from God. Then he walks around, and what does he do? He writes it down because he saw a dead dude rise. And dead dudes are supposed to stay dead. And so we've joked about it before. Whenever a dead dude rises, we're going to believe whatever that dead dude says. And so did these disciples, Peter and James and John, and then James, the brother of Jesus. How many of you have relationships with your siblings? Okay, how many of you in your relationship would call your sibling a god or a goddess? Neither did James at first. His siblings and his cousins and his nephews, not nephews, sorry, cousins and cousins, nephews and nieces are children. Jesus, yeah, I didn't know if you knew this, Jesus didn't have children. But they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah until they saw the dead dude rise. And then James completely flipped his story and wrote the letter of James, Jesus' brother. And he's testifying to all people. This dude who was my brother, who, by the way, well, I didn't believe him at the time, but now I kind of do because he rose from the dead, is God. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Verse 15, John testified concerning him. Okay, this is him saying, this is my testimonial account. I've seen it happen. He cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about. And he's talking about John the Baptist. This is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was sent before me. Why is that important? Because John the Baptist was born before Jesus the Christ, physically, on earth. But he's again showing that Jesus has eternally existed. He came before me. He was here before me. He was God. He is God. He is a part of the triune God. One God, three persons. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and then who? The Holy Spirit. Verse 16 through 18, last few verses of John 1. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace. Again, that word fullness is so important for our theology of God. Fullness, oneness, completeness. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God. Okay, this is so important for our theology. The one and only Son who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father has made him known. This theology should make your brain go like, because our human minds can't comprehend one God, three persons. And honestly, I don't think we're supposed to fully understand, because when Adam and Eve in the garden, back to Genesis chapter 1, when they asked for knowledge of good and evil, what did it lead to? Led to sin. And so if we were to be able to understand everything about God, what would stop us from trying to become God ourselves, much like Lucifer the devil did, and was cast out and thrown away from the angels because he tried to become God? So we talked a lot about God the Father and Jesus the Son, but we haven't yet talked about the Holy Spirit, this third person of the Trinity, third person of God. But if you continue reading the Gospel of John, John does this too. And so later on in chapter 14, verses 15 through 21, that's where we're going to be. We're going to walk through this a little bit quickly because we have done an entire series on the Holy Spirit, but I want to show how this is all connected. Okay, John chapter 14, this is Jesus essentially talking about himself, which is a little bit weird as you think about it, but also kind of cool because Jesus is talking to his disciples right before he's arrested. This is what he says, verse 15, or chapter 14, verses 15 through 21. If you love me, keep my commands. Next verse, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Okay, that advocate is the Holy Spirit. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Next verse, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Next verse, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He is talking about as the Holy Spirit is being sent onto this world, he will be with us, he will be in us, he will be walking among us, and he will come to us. Next verse, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and then this third part, I am in you through the Holy Spirit. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Advocate. And so as Jesus ascends in the book of Acts back to heaven, a few days later at Pentecost, God sent the third person, the Holy Spirit, to walk and to dwell and to live among us. And when we are in Christ and are new creations, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us too. Last thing I want to leave you today with, because again, this is just for you to be able to start to understand why and who the Christian God is. John 1 so perfectly explains this. And then John 14, the Holy Spirit. Okay, but I just want to leave you with this. When Moses is in the desert walking and wandering in Exodus chapter 3, he finds a burning bush. And he goes up to the burning bush, and then God speaks to Moses through the burning bush. And he tells Moses, back in the second book of the Bible, he tells him, go to the Egyptians, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And for those of you who know the story, you know the question that Moses asks him. He says, God, who shall I say sent me? How does God respond? He says, tell Pharaoh I am has sent you. And we read that and we're like, I am what? I am who? I am where? God just says, I am who I am. Because that's how God describes himself. John, once again, he's known for his seven I am statements as he tries to describe who God is in the gospel. He says this. This won't be on the screen. These are just seven I'm going to walk through quickly. John 6, 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. John chapter 10, verses 11 and 14, I am the good shepherd. John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. John chapter 15, verses 1 and 5, I am the vine. Last but not least, we serve the I am God. One God, three persons, who has existed eternally. May you wrestle with what that means for the rest of your life. Will you pray with me? Hey, God, we still don't even fully understand you. And honestly, God, we're never going to get close because you are eternal. You are everlasting. You are all-knowing. You are supreme. And every time that an idol tries to take over our life or we start to worship other gods in the form of technology, political candidates, kingdoms of this world, food, money, security, God, we just pray that we would revert our eyes back to you as the one true God. In your name I pray. Amen.